through simple acts of obedience. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you're a child waiting to go to his Sunday school, you can leave now. The Dorflingers class will be up here this morning, but you may be seated once your little ones make their way out into the aisle. Now, today I live in Racine. In fact, I live not too far away here from church, but I grew up in Kenosha. Anybody grow up in Kenosha? We have a few. Yeah, we have a few. All right. Growing up in Kenosha, Racine felt so far away. You know, it's funny, we used to go to Racine to go shopping. Now we leave Racine to go shopping. As a teenager growing up on the south side of Kenosha, for 4 years I attended Tremper High School. Those high school years were some of the most challenging because within high school, at that age, within that social construct, an individual's value is largely based on their popularity. I don't know how much has changed today, but it's an unfortunate part of life, those teenage years. And so high school was at times challenging for me because I was not one of those popular kids, popular people. My value in that social construct was marginal at best, maybe somewhere middle of the road. And popularity was measured by how many friends you had and multiplied by their own popularity. So the more popular friends you had, the more popular you must be. So in other words, you were cool if you had a lot of cool friends. So understanding that my status was connected to my friends, the quantity of them, and the quality of them, within our own circle of friends, there was kind of a stacking order that took place. You know, within our little circle of people that would socialize with one another, there was a ranking order from the coolest to the least. Tim was one of my cool friends growing up in high school. He was older than me by a year, so that alone made him cooler. But he dressed cool, he listened to cool music, he went cool places like the coffee shop in downtown Racine called Center City. This is before coffee shops existed, before people overpaid for water that's caffeinated. This is before they were available in quantities. And side note, for a 16-year-old kid from the south side of Kenosha, going from where I lived to downtown Racine for a cup of coffee at 10 p.m. on a Friday night felt like a French explorer in a new world, walking uncharted territories. It felt so far, so distant, so cool. Tim was that friend in our circle of friends that you wanted to hang out with. But the problem was that Tim would often say, yeah, I'll meet you guys, but then never show up. He would say, yeah, let's hang out this weekend, and then never follow through. Keep in mind, this is the time before smartphones. This is when pagers existed, when they all of a sudden became prevalent, and when you had to actually use a landline to respond to the page. There were still paid public telephones at this time. Good luck trying to find one of those. You had to type in your phone number or some numbers when you called this pager number to notify the person you were trying to reach that they should call you back on a landline. And there was this kind of shorthand that we would use that would convey some additional information. Imagine if you had to condense your text message down into like 3 or 4 numeric numbers. And so Tim, being one of the cool kids, of course he had a pager. And we being his friends, we had his pager number. So when he didn't show up at Center City to meet us for coffee, we could page him, but we couldn't receive a call back because now we're at a public place. No one has a cell phone. They don't exist. Unless you're a doctor or a drug dealer, did you carry around one of those big boxes that had like a handset and an antenna? So we could tell him, hey, where are you, to a degree, just by simply sending him a page, but then we really can't tell him or contact him or get a response. And so we would use these numerical codes, and these are some of the examples. For instance, if you typed in 07734, that was the code for hello, because when you turn it upside down, that's what the numbers kind of look like. This is high-tech stuff right now, right? If you typed in the number 477, that was the code for best friends forever, because there's four letters in the word best and seven letters in the word friend and seven letters in the word forever. I don't know who came up with these things, but they became common knowledge. And if you were a teen or early 20-something between 1993 and 1998, you knew what these codes meant. Code 121 was code for I need to talk, because it stood for one-to-one. And so no matter what messages we tried to send Tim on his pager, we didn't get a response. We didn't get the time that we had hoped to. He would tell us he was going to hang up, but then he would never show up. It would have been better if he would have just said, hey, I've got other plans. But no, he would always, yeah, let's. And then, no, he wouldn't. Now, don't point any fingers this morning, but do you know anybody like that? Somebody that says, yeah, let's, and then, no, they never. This morning, as you stand with me, as we turn to our opening text in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, here we read a very similar story. As Jesus responds to some so-called cool kids, religious leaders who were too religious for God, Jesus even calls them out on their hypocrisy without using their names by telling them a parable about two sons. Reading from Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And the son answered and said, yes, I go, sir, and went not. Whither the twain of them, or which of the two of them, did the will of his father? Jesus is asking these so-called religious. And they said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You say yes, but then you do no. Would have been better for you to just say no and then repent. And even when you recognize that you said yes, and did no, you still don't repent. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots, they weren't trying to be religious, but they believed him. And when ye had seen it, when you recognized it, you repented not afterward, that ye might believe. See, everyone has an opportunity. But it doesn't matter where you came from or where you started, it only matters where you end, to do what we said we were going to do or not. To do what the Bible asks us to do or not. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you believe me, then obey me. Don't say I love you and take no action, because if you truly believe God's word, if we truly believe, we will obey. This morning, you're here because you believe in the word of God. You have great faith in his promises. We raised hands this morning in worship and praise God because we demonstrate our belief through the things that we do, the worship, the praise, the prayer, the sacrifices. Just by being here, you've already demonstrated your belief in action. And so this morning, could we take one more step? Could we pray? Could we ask God again to bless the word of God, to speak to us? Jesus, we're putting our belief and our trust in action this morning, even in these words right now. God, I'm asking that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that your word would come alive, God, that you would allow us to hear it and receive it and let it become engrafted into us, God. Lord, that your word would produce what your will desires this morning in this place, in your people. We ask it because we believe that you hear it and that you answer it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Over the last several weeks, God's been speaking to us about how we're not under the law of the Old Testament, in that Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And while we're not under the law, that does not mean we are lawless, because the New Testament church walks in the law of the Spirit. Today, we're called to operate in the law of faith, taking action in our belief of God's word, actions which bring us out from under the law of death and sin. This morning, we're going to continue to build on this theme, this message, understanding that faith without actions is dead faith. Jesus said, "Don't tell me but you believe. Show me you believe." He makes this point to his disciples when they could not cast the demon out of the young man, even though they had successfully exercised that authority before. Their inability in this case was not due to their lack of belief in the authority of Jesus' name. Their inability was due to a lack of action in prayer and fasting. When they asked Jesus, "Why can't we tell the mountain, 'Be thou removed'?" Jesus said it was because of unbelief, explaining that some things cannot be done except by prayer and fasting. The belief, or lack thereof, was not in the power, the authority of Jesus' name to cast out a demon. The belief, or lack thereof, was that when we pray and fast, we will be endued with power, an act of obedience that preceded the act of authority. That was where the lack of belief was. Jesus was teaching them about this law of faith, explaining that had you believed what I told you to do, you would have done it. And then Jesus quantifies the size of the actions that he's looking for, comparing them to the size of a mustard seed. If you would have taken actions the size of the smallest seed, and not leaving any room for misinterpretation, Jesus pinpoints the very specific gap, saying that even a little action of obedience, like pushing a plate away in fasting, or even a mustard-sized action of obedience, like praying in the Spirit, will result in the power to say, "Be thou removed." This morning, we pick up on this theme that God has been speaking to us with the understanding that faith is not a feeling or a mindset. Faith is not something that takes place up here. What takes place in our minds is belief. What happens in our thoughts and our feelings is trust. And when we have belief and trust in God, then things should take place outside of our minds. The Bible says that faith is our belief in motion in response to our trust in God's word, demonstrated most often through obedience. John 14 and 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But let me ask you, which came first? Was it the love or the commandments? Was it the obedience or the love? Was it the chicken or the egg? The short answer is God's love came first. According to Romans 5 and 8, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. So certainly, God's love was the precipitating factor that started a cascading series of events. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, and read what the scriptures say about which came first. If you turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 19. First John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." His love came first. "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is a commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So right here, this is one of those New Testament commandments, to love your brother, to love your brethren, the brothers and sisters, the family of God, the body of God. Well, how do you love God? How do we become capable of love, or capable of loving each other? "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you believe me, do the things I ask you to do. And when we do the things that God asks us to do, well, then all of a sudden we have this newfound ability to do things that we couldn't do. See, it's our steps of obedience that release God's power and his promises in our lives. If except you be born again, born of the water and spirit, except you be baptized, except you take an action, you cannot receive the promise. Except you take an action, a step of obedience, as we obey, God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. The Bible says that God's Spirit is that force, that power, that thing that imparts to us his love. And every step we take, every little step, every big step, it all matters. It all puts belief into action. We call that faith. Now, keep it in mind, as John wrote this letter, he didn't break it up into chapters. We're reading it now after the fact, right? Chapter 14 didn't exist in the letter he wrote to the church. It's just our method for indexing the words that were written. So let's continue to read in chapter 5. We're reading chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, the same letter continues. There was no chapter in the letter he wrote to the church. And so 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth," again, belief precedes the action, "whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him are begot or born again." Everyone that are begot loveth him that is born or begotten of him. We're talking about the born again experience here. "By this we know that we love the children of God," that is our brothers and sisters, "when we love God and keep his commandments," his prescriptions, his precepts. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not grievous to us." They don't feel burdensome. John here is talking about the outcomes of obedience. It's the things that happen because we did a thing according to the word of God. We were born again, born of the water in the waters of baptism, born of the Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Well, how do we do this? Well, you have to take an action. You have to find your way into the water. You have to find your way to a place of repentance where we can call out to God, where we can exercise our lips and our voices, and God can fill us with his Spirit with the evidence of speaking other tongues. But if you never get up to the place where you even speak, well, then you can never realize the promise. And as you realize the promises, the Bible's saying that if you're born of God, you will love each other like God loves you, because it's the response to obedience, not the thing we did. The power that comes. So question, I'll ask it again. What came first? The love or the obedience? If you love me, keep my commandments. The love him part was the response, not it's the outcome. It's the thing that happens. We love him because he first loved us, and because he first loved us, he paid the price for our sin. And because he paid the price for our sin, he gave us instructions on how we can be saved from our sin. And when we take a step of obedience, then all of a sudden we start to receive something back. And we know that we've done according to his will and his plan. There will be a result. The Bible says that his Spirit, it always works, it always produces, it always reproduces his nature in us. And we know we truly love him when we start to love one another. Because we can't love like God loves except God's love be working in us. God is so certain of this outcome, this outcome of love, that he says in John chapter 13, verse 34, that the world will know the true church. How? By the love they have one for another. Because his Spirit always works, it always produces. And if it's not producing, then it's not God who is short. Reading from John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." It's the evidence, it's the promise, it's the guarantee. His Spirit will always reproduce himself. How? Through acts of obedience. God's whole plan for mankind is for us to become like him. to take on his divine nature, to pattern ourselves after the chief cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. Going back to the scripture that is our title for this morning, in John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I wonder if sometimes we try to apply this scripture in the wrong order, like the saying goes, putting the cart before the horse. Don't start with the outcome, but rather start with the action that leads to the outcome. If you keep my commandments, then you will love me. If you obey me, then you will be endued with power from on high. The law of faith is like the law of gravity. If you believe God, then you will naturally take action on those beliefs. Turn your Bibles next, if you would, with me to John chapter 14. Here Jesus explains to the disciples that if you believe in God, you should believe in me. Because if you've known me, then you've known the Father also. There's no one else to know. It's already happening right now, Jesus is trying to explain. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 8, Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Stop playing games, Jesus. Stop giving us these word puzzles. Just show us the Father. Just make it plain, make it obvious. And Jesus says unto him, "Have I been so long with you that thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest then thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? These words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me, he that doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, else believe for the very work's sake." Philip, you still don't get it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I am the great I am. Jesus is saying, I am he. There is no one else to see, because Jesus is God incarnate, the image of the invisible God made visible, the name of God revealed in the flesh. And then Jesus says, "Well, Philip, if my words are not enough to explain this or convince you of it, let the actions or the demonstration of my power convince you." You know, it's easy to say and read what the Bible says and in our minds say, "Yes, that's true, I agree, I believe." But you can understand and you can trust without actually taking action, without putting that belief in motion. Jesus told his disciples, "You can't cast out the demon because of your unbelief." But Jesus, we believe in your name. We believe in your authority. No, it wasn't that was lacking. It was a belief in the obedience to the little things, like prayer, the mustard-sized things, like fasting. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, here we read about that same kind of mustard-sized actions that lead to greater things. John chapter 14, verse 12 says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," followed by actions, "the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Church, there's a promise here of greater things, and it's not the outcome of I believe in greater things. It's not because we imagine greater things, it's because we take actions of obedience in little things that the greater things come. Greater things are the outcome to the obedience, not the outcome of a state of mind or a state of thought. It's the action of obedience to the little things that unlocks the greater things, not the praying for the sick to be healed, but the obedience to the mustard-sized things like prayer and fasting that allow the sick to be healed through prayer. Continue to read in the next verse, John chapter 14, verse 13. It says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." And here's where we may be putting the cart before the horse sometimes, like the disciples did when they unsuccessfully tried to free that demon-possessed boy in the name of Jesus, because verse 15 explains what the horse is to this cart of greater things. Here's the thing that produces the greater things. Here's the thing that allows whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." See, we're at the beginning of the process now. Keep my commandments, love me, and then greater things will follow. Jesus told his disciples, don't put the cart before the horse. Don't start saying to the mountain, ye be removed, if you haven't said, yes, Lord, thy will be done in me. Except we first find the horse, that is the power of his resurrecting spirit working in us, we don't need to start looking for the cart of greater things to hook up. Well, how do we get to that place? How do we start to operate in obedience? Well, the Bible says to walk in the Spirit. It's the law of the Spirit, the law of faith. Some things cannot happen except they be preceded by those little mustard seed actions that we take. This is what God has been speaking to me over and over and over again. Don't tell me you believe me. Show me you believe me. This morning, Jesus is asking each and every one of us the same question. Don't tell me about your great faith. Show me your great faith. And don't show me just in a demonstration of the authority of my name. Show me in your acts of obedience in everyday life. This week, I read a story. It made me smile and pause a little bit. It was about a man who had saved all his money for all of his life. He was very focused on accounting for every extra penny. He only spent money on the things that he absolutely had to spend money on. He would never take his wife on a trip or vacation or out to dinner because that would mean he would have less money in the end. As he grew old, knowing that his time was short on the earth, or what time he had left was short, this man started to fear what would happen to all of his money after he passed away. So he gave his wife these instructions. He said, "Dear wife, please listen carefully. When I die, I want you to take all of my money and place it in the casket with me." Very persistent to this end, he got his wife to promise with all of her heart that when he dies, she would put all of his money in the casket with him. Of course, not being fully confident in this promise, the man went and got a lawyer to draw up a will to ensure that his wishes would be honored and gave the lawyer the same instructions. Then as the day came after he passed, on the day of his funeral, everyone he knew came to the funeral, maybe not so much out of sorrow, but out of curiosity. Was the money really going to be in there? Even his lawyer was there to observe that his last request was fulfilled. The wife, now a widow, sat in the back with her dear friend, wiping the tears away. As the ceremony came to a close, just as the caretakers were about to close the casket, the man's wife stood up and said, "Wait a minute." Walking towards the casket, she motioned to the lawyer to follow her, and she reached into her pocket and pulled something out and put it in the casket, nodding to the caretakers to go ahead and seal the casket and take it away. After the funeral, this widow was riding home with her friend, her dear friend, and her friend said, I hope you weren't crazy enough to actually put all that money in there. He was a stingy old man. The wife replied, I did as I promised. I loved him, and I promised him that I would put all of the money in that casket with him. With disbelief, her friend, she shouted, "You mean to tell me you followed his ridiculous instructions? You put every cent of his money into the casket with him?" With a slight smile, she said, "I sure did. I wrote him a check for the full amount. And now it's sitting in there with him, with his name on it, for all of eternity, just like he asked." Of course, we know some instructions are open for interpretation, right? Well, I didn't lie, but I didn't tell the truth either. But I don't know, somewhere in between, because not all requests are good, right? And not all promises are honorable, and some things are open to interpretation. But God's promises are always honorable, aren't they? According to 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, the Bible says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, or yes, and in him amen, or yes and yes, unto the glory of God by us. His promises are always honorable. And God's requests are always good. According to 2 Timothy 3 and 16, it says, all scripture, all of the word of God, all of the instruction is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. His requests, they're profitable to us. The requests he makes direct us. The requests aren't just requests, they're commandments, in fact, instructions in righteousness. And the best of all, his requests come with a promise, a guarantee of success that we can read in verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. It says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you turn your Bibles with me next to Titus chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says that godliness works in us in proportion to our belief, our action, our obedience. You see, the more we pursue obedience to the Word of God, the more we want to pursue obedience to the Word of God. The more we become like Him, the more we want to become like Him. And the more we want to become like Him, the more we actually become like Him. It's a virtuous cycle that feeds itself, but it requires us to continually be looking to conform to the Word of God, to put our trust and our belief in action in a thing called faith. In 1 Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says it's according to the faith or the belief acted out of God's elect, that's you and I, and that the acknowledging of the truth or the understanding of commandments which results in godliness. And why do we do this? It's with a hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. It's a precious promise. If you do, I will. God provided a way for each and every person to come out from under the law of sin and death through the law of faith, walking in the Spirit by exercising mustard seed-sized actions. But we have to stay walking under that law. It's not a one-time event. The law of the Spirit says that true belief will always result in true actions. And this book is filled with actions that God has prescribed, New Testament commandments, you might say. You know, there's things that God has asked His new bride, or His bride under the new covenant, the new contract, the New Testament, that He could not ask under the Old Testament, because His Spirit was not available to them to operate in them like His Spirit is available to us today. Things that He just couldn't have asked of them because they couldn't have done them, except now He asks us to do them. Acts of obedience, acts of our belief and our trust in God, demonstrating our faith as the Spirit of God dwells in these temples made without hands. God didn't command the nation of Israel to love one another, but He's commanded us to love our brothers and sisters, because they couldn't perform that which they couldn't do under the law of sin and death. They couldn't grab a hold of the promises of what was to come. This New Testament contract doesn't ask anything of us without providing a way for us to also fulfill that request. But we will struggle to fulfill those requests if we don't start taking action on our belief, putting our trust in motion. We're all likely very familiar with the Ten Commandments. Amen? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie or bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. And this new contract does not negate any of those commandments. The new contract gives us power to actually fulfill them. And so in addition to those moral laws, did you know that the new contract, the New Testament, has over 1,000 commandments in it? You thought 10 was a lot. The law of faith doesn't ask for the innocent animal blood of animals to be sacrificed, but it asks for so much more. It asks for us to become living sacrifices, to lay down our lives, our will. We're commanded to pick up our cross every Sunday and every Wednesday. No, daily. To live a life in a pattern aligned to the chief cornerstone. Our mission is to become like Him, and He's given us the keys to the kingdom to unlock the power through our obedience in the little things. And while we don't have time this morning to share with you 1,000 of the individual commandments that are in the New Testament, it would be a tragedy if this is where we stopped right here, right? You should obey the Bible, but don't define what obedience looks like. Do not describe it to me. That would be terrible. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you maybe a few snippets, a few examples, and perhaps God will create some opportunities for more down the road. Here's some of the things that are New Testament commandments. In the New Testament, the Bible describes 7 things that we should avoid. Number 1, avoid troublemakers. Romans 16 and 17 says, avoid them that cause division, those that cause trouble. 2 Timothy 6 and 20 says, avoid profane babblings. Avoid fruitless or empty discussion on useless matters. 1 Timothy 6 and 20 also says, avoid false knowledge. Don't research false doctrines, avoid them. According to Titus 3 and 9, we are commanded to avoid foolish questions, avoid genealogies, avoid arguments about the law. According to 2 Timothy 2 and 23, we're commanded to avoid ignorant questions that produce arguments. Did you look at the mirror before you walked out of the door? That would be an example of a question that's intended to provoke, create an argument. Here's 4 things that the New Testament commands us to refrain from or abstain. Abstain from idols, or refrain from being polluted by heathen gods. Abstain or refrain from fleshly lusts. Don't put yourself in a place where wantonness and desire will creep up. Avoid being in places that bring out desires for carnal, temporal things of this world. Abstain. Abstain from any kind of fornication. We're commanded to even abstain or avoid the appearance of evil. So in addition to not just doing evil, we should avoid even being in the setting or context that could be perceived as potentially doing some wrong. There's a long, long list of things that we are commanded not to do in the New Testament. Here's a few examples. In the New Testament, we're commanded to be not like the hypocrites who make a show of their fasting, to be not like the heathen who pray using vain repetition, to be not doubtful in mind, be not afraid, be not troubled, be not ignorant of the times you live in, be not deceived, be not conformed to this world, be not lazy at work, be not conceited thinking yourself to be something, be not overcome with evil, be not unequally yoked. Don't partnership with unbelievers. Be not entangled again with the keeping of the law. Be not partakers with sinners. Be not drunk. Be not ashamed. Be not slothful. Be not carried away by strange doctrines. New Testament commandments. Little acts of mustard seed size belief in motion played out in everyday life. You know, so often we think of the commandments as things that we shouldn't do, and certainly there's many. We just listed a number of them. But that kind of thinking sometimes forgets to consider the things that we should do. So there's things we're commanded not to do and things we are commanded to do. Well, I don't beat up anyone. I haven't stolen anything, not lately. I haven't, right? I don't kick the dog when I'm angry, but I don't pray much. I don't fast. I've never, maybe. I don't, right, fill in the blank. Things that the Bible, under this new contract, God has commanded. So here's some things the Bible says to do. Again, we don't have time this morning to go through the list of 1,000-plus things, but here's some samples, some examples. The Bible says that we are to awaken to these 2 things. Awaken to righteousness and awaken to life. The Bible in the New Testament gives us 3 things that we are to ask for. Ask and you shall receive. Ask no return of goods given. Don't loan it, just donate it. Ask for life for those that are dead in their sin. We're commanded to endure 2 things in the New Testament. endure hardness, and endure sufferings. We're commanded to honor six things. Honor fathers, honor mothers, honor other people, honor widows, honor all people, honor kings and rulers. We're commanded to comfort two things, to comfort one another, to comfort the feeble-minded. And we're commanded to cast away or cast out three things, the Bible says. Cast away your cares upon God. Cast out the beam out of your own eye. Cast out devils in the name of Jesus, things that we should do. This morning, as the musicians come, there's no way we could effectively go through this list of 1,000-plus commandments, but that's okay because God doesn't ask us to figure it all out at once either, right? This is a progressive work. As God brings us into his kingdom, as he engrafts us into the tree that is him, and we become a branch receiving life, we start to learn things and do things and become things that we weren't before. And this process doesn't stop. It just continues as long as we have breath in our bodies, as long as we have life. God produces these things in us one day at a time, one step at a time, one little action at a time. Actions that are the size of a mustard seed that lead to greater things than these. Acts of obedience and things like prayer and fasting that lead to mountain, be thou removed. And so this morning I'd like to leave you with 34 things that we are commanded to be. These are New Testament commandments. Be exceedingly glad, the Bible says. Be reconciled to your brethren. Be merciful as God is merciful. Be faithful servants. Be patient. Be thankful. Be sober. Be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. Be fervent in spirit. The Bible says that we're to be given to hospitality, to be followers of Christ, to be steadfast, to be unmovable. We're commanded to be strong in the Lord, to be of good comfort, to be of one mind, to be like-minded. We're commanded to be converted, to be baptized, to be filled with the Spirit, to be renewed in the Spirit, to be anxious in nothing, to be gentle to all people, to be apt to teach, to be instant in season and out, to be careful in nothing except to maintain thy good works, to be content with what you have, to be doers of the word, to be patient till Christ comes, to be holy in all conversation, to be subject one to another, to be blameless, to be watchful, to be zealous, to repent, to be or not to be. New Testament commandments. We're not under the law, but we are under the law of faith, the law of the Spirit, and God has commanded us to be obedient. And in our steps of obedience, we will grow a love that will never fail, a blessed assurance, a promise of success, an expected end. This morning, as we stand, we're all in this together. We're all wanting to walk in that direction that leads to him. To keep our eyes on Jesus and not to be distracted by any such thing. But we're all at different places. And we will always be at different places. We will always have some things and not other things, while others have things we don't have and not things we have. And we're all trying. We're all working. And we're all commanded to encourage one another, to judge not. And as we take these steps, as we diligently convert our trust and our belief into acts of faith, acts of obedience, even the little mustard-sized seed things, then God's power will ever become more evident. His nature will ever become more like ours. His love will overflow to the point where there'll be no question. It's the love of God that's working in me that allows these things. And so this morning, as we open up this altar, it's not about everything. It's about what's the next thing. What's the thing that God is asking me to do today? Don't worry about what might come tomorrow or next month or next year. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day I get to make a decision. Today is the day I can choose to come up to an altar and I can open up my mouth and ask God, what is it that you want me to do? Acts of obedience. Today is the day I can ask for forgiveness. Do you realize our repentance in itself is an act of obedience? And so as we open up this altar, whatever it is that God is asking, if we will just do that thing, that step, then there's a promise, a power, a guarantee of success. Would you come this morning?